God has only used one perfect person. His name is Jesus. Throughout all creation, God has used imperfect people. As we scan the Old Testament and we look at the great characters of the Old Testament, we find that some of them did some great things, showed some remarkable faith, excelled in some great pursuits in following God's will. But we also find that they are all flawed, sinful people. We look at the beginning of creation and we see Adam and Eve, and we know of their sin. And you look at Abraham, and you look at Isaac and Jacob, and you look at Moses, and we look at Joshua, and who can forget the stories that we know of King David? God has used one perfect person. His name is Jesus. For some of you, it takes courage to walk into church and to be here and to think, man, it seems like everyone else has it together around here. Can I assure you, none of us have it together. We're all broken people. And all of us have had times in our life when we have failed. And failing can be a defining moment. How we respond to when we fail can shape our life and define who we are forever. But there's one thing that you have to understand as we go through this message today. You can forget everything else and even forget everything on the outline. But it is this: when we fail, Jesus restores. That happened in the life of Peter. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And as we pick up, we're looking at defining moments in Peter's life. And as we think about defining moments in Peter's life, we know that when he came to know Jesus, and when he began to follow Jesus, and when he began to understand and see who Jesus really was, these were defining moments. Moments that shaped his life, and not only shaped his life, but impacted his life in such a way that it touched other people around him. He had defining moments. But this, as we look at Peter's failure, is a defining moment as well. Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to pick up in verse number 31. Matthew 26, 31. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter said to Jesus, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And so said all the disciples." And with that, let's pray. God, would you speak to us today? And Lord, for those who are struggling today, God, I pray today would be a message that would bring freedom, your grace, and show your mercy. So God, I ask that you would move. In Jesus' name, amen. Our life can be shaped by our successes, the opportunities that we have, the education that we achieve, the job promotions that we get, the honors and rewards that we receive as we go through life. Our life can be shaped by our successes. But I dare say that even more so, our life can be shaped by our failures, by the things and times in our life when we messed up, when we didn't get it right, when we dropped the ball, when we said something or did something that we knew was wrong and we did it. As we look at Peter in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus has just had his time in the upper room with the disciples. He's getting very near to the time where he's going to be arrested and then crucified. So the night before, he has a big meal with his disciples, and he shares with them the message of John 14 through 16. He goes through the time of having the Lord's Supper, and as he has the time of the Lord's Supper with them, it says that they sing a hymn afterwards, and they go out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus begins to tell them, this is what the Bible and the Old Testament says, that the shepherd is going to get stricken, he's going to be taken, and all the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter stands up with probably great confidence and great passion and probably with a well-meaning heart and says, look, Lord, I'm not going to give up on you. You say the sheep are going to scatter, not this sheep right here. I am with you. And then Jesus says, well, listen, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he says, Lord. Even if I have to go to the point of giving my life with you, if I have to die, then I'll die, but I am not going to deny you. Well, we know who's right. We know. And what we find through this passage again is that message. When we fail, Jesus restores. No matter where you are today, Jesus can restore you. Peter walked on the earth with Jesus for 3.5 years. Got to see him do his miracles, hear him preach. He got to walk on the water. Peter saw a lot. He was one of the inner three that got to go with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, where it was just an amazing experience, and the glory of God was shown. He got to see all this. He says, Lord, with great conviction and great passion, I'll go with you to the end. Well, when we fail, when Peter fails, Jesus restores. And when we fail, Jesus restores. But let's think about Peter's failure. Let's look at that and think about how Peter fails. And as we look at Peter and his failing, first off, what we see is his confidence. His confidence. He says, Lord, if everyone else fails, I'm not going to fail. And Lord, I'll even go to the point of dying for you. And look, he reiterates this two times. I mean, verse number 33 and verse number 35 of what we just read. And both times he leads off, even if all of you fail, even if I have to die, I am with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, it says that we need to heed how we stand, or to be careful how we stand, lest we fall. The areas of our life that are often the strengths and the strong areas of our life can go unguarded. And an unguarded strength, I think it was Adrian Rogers said, is a double weakness. He thought that he was strong and he was confident in himself, and I'm not going to blow it. And yet, we see his confidence quickly change. If you have your Bibles in Matthew chapter 26, slide down with me to verse number 69. Matthew 26, 69, because we secondly see Peter's confrontation. He has this great confidence, but then notice what happens in verse number 69. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard. So Jesus is in the inner courtyard area, and there he's facing the trials. There he is facing the ridicule and the scorn. And Peter is outside following Jesus from a distance. And this is what happens. Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. And then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. The situation, Jesus tells the disciples, look, the shepherd's going to be stricken. You're all going to scatter. And Peter says, even if all the other disciples scatter, I'm not going to deny you. And then he says, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I'll die with you. Jesus is arrested. He's taken off into the inner courtyard in the inner workings area where he'll face his trial. Peter is outside following at a distance, and a servant girl comes up to him. Now, notice, this is not a Roman centurion with the political power to do something to Peter. This is not a religious leader who can put charges on Peter's account for following Jesus and desire to persecute. Remember, this is first century, and women were looked down upon, especially their opinions, were not taken very seriously and into consideration. But this is not only a woman, it is a girl, and she is a servant. And she says, hey, you are with Jesus. And he says, no way. And then it emphasizes and says that another girl comes up and says, you are with Jesus. And this time he takes an oath. He says, no, I swear, I don't know the guy. And then those who were gathered around came and said, hey, we can tell by your accent you're not from Jerusalem. You were with Jesus of Nazareth. Last week at summer camp, I'm just cruising through the camp, walking with some of our kids, and just being friendly, saying hi to some of the other campers. And there's a group of middle school girls. And as soon as they said, hi, how are you today? I could tell that they were either from Mississippi or Alabama. I mean, they did not have a Texas or a Georgia accent. Obviously, they were not from anywhere north of Missouri. But I could tell, listening to them talk, those girls are either from Mississippi or Alabama. It was their accent. And the people knew that Peter wasn't with the crowd that he belonged with in Jerusalem. He lived up north of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, and apparently, just like regions of the United States, different regions of that area talk differently. So that when you know someone from Boston or someone from Minnesota or someone from the throes of Alabama or Mississippi, they all sound different. And they recognized his voice, and they said, man, we know that you are with Jesus. And he goes to the place of even swearing. What a moment. The Bible tells us to not let any language that does not edify others come out of our mouth. Nothing wicked, nothing that's cursing come out of our mouth. It's a sign of frustration. It's a sign of pent-up emotion. And Peter is full of confidence, but when the confrontation comes, he fails to a servant girl and to another girl and to a group of people who are listening to him. And then we see Peter's contrition. That's his sorrow, his repentance, his mournful heart. Notice what happens, because as Peter is here at this moment, it says in verse number 75, verse 74 says the rooster began to crow. And Peter, in verse 75, remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Luke 22:61 tells us something else happened that I think is just amazing. That after Peter denied Jesus that third time, remember, Jesus is in the inner courtyard, Peter's in the outer courtyard, it says that Jesus looked at him. I don't know how you could feel any lower for Peter at that moment. And he went out and he wept. There's a lesson for us in that. Peter fails, and we're all going to fail. And in part, we need to take our sin seriously. We need to look at the things that we've done against the Lord, against his word. And we need to get serious about it and be broken about it. In our day, we can rationalize, say, oh, it's not that bad. Everybody's doing it. Culture's doing it. And yet when the Lord looks down and says, man, that's wrong. it should bring us to a place where godly sorrow leads us to repentance. It should bring us to a place like Peter, where we weep over the things that we've done wrong. We don't when we try to make God like we are and try to look at everybody else and make comparisons. But when we look at Scripture and we look at and understand that sin is what put Jesus on the cross, then there should be a sense of heartbroken emotion over our sin. Peter fails. But as we feel sorrow for our sin, and as we repent of our sin and turn from it, and we turn, this is what we find. Jesus restores. Jesus restores. Remember, this is before Jesus dies on the cross, and Peter has just denied Jesus, and we know that Jesus then is going to go to the cross, and on the cross he's going to proclaim, "It is finished," that the payment for sin has been paid in full, and then he's going to show himself on Easter Sunday morning to the disciples, and then the next Sunday he's going to show himself again to the disciples. But then something special happens in John 21. So take your Bibles, and we're going to move from Peter and his failing to Jesus and his restoring. So John chapter 21. If you're in Matthew, you're going to turn just a little bit to your right and turn to the last chapter in the book of John, because something amazing happens. It says, after these things, Jesus, John chapter 21, verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, he showed himself. Something very interesting in verse number 1. He showed himself to the disciples. What did Peter do when he failed? I have watched for over 25 years. And this is what happens oftentimes. When someone faces a temptation that they're seriously considering giving into, or when someone fails, they often isolate themselves. They move away. They quit listening to godly advice. They separate, especially after they've done something wrong. They think, man, I can't go back into that church again. What will people think about me? I can't show back up. I can't talk to my Christian friends anymore. And yet, where do we find Peter in John chapter 21? He's with his disciples. You know where he is? He's with his small group. He's with his Bible study core group. He's with the men that he walked with, and that they walked and followed Jesus together. So Peter, at this moment, he goes out after he fails and he weeps bitterly, but he doesn't go off in some cave and say, look, I'm all alone and I'm going to isolate myself and I'm not good for anybody anymore and I don't want to listen to anything. I just want to be by myself and live my own life. Peter goes back to his buddies. He goes back to the guys that he was in the trenches with. May I challenge you today? No matter where you are and no matter what you've done, you need to have some voices in your life that will talk the truth to you, but will be there for you when you face challenges and difficulty. And as you isolate yourself facing a temptation, or as you isolate yourself after you have sinned, you are going to find that isolation leads to greater discouragement, greater frustration, and a sense of spiritual depression. So that today, I can guarantee you that across the United States, there are hundreds of thousands of believers that we're one day sitting, listening to pastors, involved in Bible study, maybe teaching classes, involved in music ministry, doing all of those kinds of things, who when they faced the temptation and blew it, said, I can't go back down there anymore. I don't want my face to be shown anymore. I've just got to step away. And now that I've blown it here, I might as well just go in full-fledged and just blow it, blow it, blow it, blow it. Because this is what happens when we face temptation in our life. The devil, first off, minimizes the sin as we face the temptation. It's not that bad. It'll be okay. It'll work out. Hey, everybody's doing it. You can give into that. You can do it just once. It's not a big deal. He minimizes the sin on the front end when you face temptation. And then when you fall to the temptation, he maximizes the sin and says, I can't believe that you did that. What? You call yourself a Christian? What kind of a Christian are you that you would do that? What kind of a believer do you think you are? Man, people at the church, they're not going to look at you the same anymore. God may not even love you anymore and listen to you anymore because of what you did. And maybe only you know it, but you just feel that the devil just, he's called in Revelation 12:10, the accuser of the brethren. And he comes and says, look, it's not that bad. I'll minimize it on the front end as you face the temptation. And then after you do it, he brings accusation and arrow and constantly brings it up before you. And as you isolate yourself, at moments like that, moments of weakness are moments after failure. Listen, you are headed on a collision course with spiritual despair. Peter is with the disciples. Jesus in Matthew or in John 21 shows up at the Sea of Tiberias. So what happens? Jesus initiates contact. Jesus takes the first step. So that some of you today, as you look at your life and you think, man, could the Lord ever love me after I did that, after I thought about that, after I've committed that? Or maybe it was something you did a long time ago. Would Jesus really love me? Well, Jesus saw Peter and looked him square in the eye after denying him three times, and Jesus went back looking for Peter. Now in John 21, we find that Peter is out on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and they have fished all night and they haven't caught anything. And so Jesus tells them, hey, throw your nets on the other side. And they throw their nets on the other side, and this big school of fish show up in their nets. And it is amazing. And the nets are beginning to break. And Peter recognizes, hey, man, that's Jesus. I think I better put my clothes on. So he slaps up and puts his coat on. I guess he didn't want his clothes to smell like fish. So he just was out there doing his thing. So anyway, he puts his robe back on, and it's Jesus. And they get back to the shore, and Peter drags that net in. And then notice what we find in John chapter 21 and verse number 15. Jesus says, come and eat breakfast in verse number 12, and so they do. And it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus initiates contact. Then Jesus restores. Peter had denied Jesus three times. Three times. And Jesus asked him a question three times. Peter, do you love me? Now, there's a play on words here that is in the Greek that we don't necessarily see in the English, because when we think about the word love, we use everything from I love my wife to I love the Blues and Albert Pujols and the Cardinals. I mean, we just use love just in a discretionary fashion like that. For love, when Jesus asked, he said, Peter, do you love me with a God kind of love, agapao? To love, I love. Do you love me with an unconditional, sacrificial, eternal kind of love that would lay down your life for me? And you know what Peter says? Lord, I phileo love you. The word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, philos. I love you with deep fondness and compassion and passion like a brother. Peter knew that. Man, he looked at his own life and already said, man, Lord, if everybody else fails, I'm not going to fail you. And if everybody else falls away, I'm not going to fall away. And so Peter is humbled most likely at this. And he says, man, I'm not going with the God kind of love. But Lord, you know that I have the deep-hearted, rooted commitment to you as a brother. So he asks him again, "Do you love me with a God kind of love?" And Peter answers again, "Yes, Lord, I love you with this brotherly love." And then the third time Jesus asks him, "Do you love me with this brotherly kind of love?" And Peter is grieved. He's humbled. But he says, "Lord, you love me." Jesus is the one who brings restoration into Peter's life. And then we see that Jesus recommissions Peter. Notice what happens is as he asks him the question, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he responds with those words in verse number 16, "Tend my sheep." Or verse number 15, "Feed my sheep." Verse number 16, "Tend my sheep." And then verse number 17, "Feed my sheep." What's he saying? Peter, your life is not over. Your failure will not be the final word on your life. Instead, Peter, I'm giving you a new life and a new commission to invest in other people and make a difference. Don't quit. Peter had said, "I'm going fishing." And when he thought he was going fishing, he thought, "Man, I've already blown it. I'm out of here. I'm going fishing, and that's where I'll stay." And Jesus says, "Peter, you're not going to be a fisherman. You're going to be a fisher of men. I am recommissioning you." So here's where really the rubber hits the road for us. As I talked with folks just for a few minutes, even after the first service, some of you are holding on to a sin that you committed years ago and you haven't gotten over it. You're still have this sense of guilt and shame and agony over something that you did. You've just not gotten over it. Some of you look back to something you did before salvation and you think, "Man, the Lord could never forgive me for that." And so here I sit, I'm stuck. I feel stuck because I have this gnawing guilt over something I did a long time ago. And every time I go to take a step to try to live for Jesus, that accuser of the brethren, Satan, always throws that out at me. And I don't want to take that step with Jesus because I failed yesterday. And we don't have victories in our today because of the guilt and the shame that we felt from our and feel from our yesterday. Listen to what the Bible says. This is absolutely essential for you to get and understand. When you come to a place in your life where you recognize that you're a sinner and you are repentant, as Peter was, weeping bitterly and coming to a place, Jesus initiates contact with you, but he wants you to leave the past behind. How do I know that? Because of the word pictures of the Bible concerning sin in the Old Testament. In Psalm 103, verse number 12, it tells us that as far as the east is from the west, the Lord removes our transgression away from us. In Isaiah 38, 17, the word picture is that the Lord casts all of our sin behind his back. In Jeremiah 31, 34, it tells us that he blots out our transgression and he remembers it no more. In Micah 7:19, it tells us that he casts our iniquity into the depths of the sea. I don't know what your past and maybe don't know your history, but if you're letting something from a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago eat at you, you can find forgiveness and restoration in Jesus. And he forgives and forgets, and he doesn't fish it up anymore. He buries it. It's gone. He wants you to be free to take that step and to walk in victory today. But it's as if we have this ball and chain of all the things we've ever done wrong in our past. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't any consequences of those kinds of things. There are consequences that come, but the picture is that we can be completely forgiven. The slate can be completely clean. So what do I do? When I try to take a step for the Lord and I try to follow His will and the devil keeps bringing up something I did last week, last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, what do? I just take a moment and am thankful for the cross. Jesus, thank you for that the cross was absolutely sufficient to cover that sin, and I am moving on. Take His promises. Lord, I know that you've taken that and separated as far as the east is from the west, and I'm not going there. I'm not going to deface the guilt and the shame and allow that to hamper me anymore. Lord, I'm moving on. I'm walking in victory, not in bondage. That's the picture. If the devil can constantly get us to look back at regrets, then we won't work forward and work for spiritual rewards. Let's drive it home. Peter comes to this place and the Lord recommissions him and sends him back out. Verse 18, the Lord says, "Most assuredly, Peter, I say to you, when you were younger, you were able to kind of do your own thing, walk your own way, gird yourself. But he says, when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." He's talking to Peter about how he's going to die. And then in verse number 19, Jesus says, "Follow me." And Peter says, "Well, Lord, what about these other guys around here?" And Jesus says, "Don't worry about them. You follow me." Maybe there's something you need to leave. Maybe there's something that you just need to let go of and take to the cross one final time and say, "Jesus, I know that was wrong, and I never want to have to fish it up again. It's yours. Forgive me. Lord, I let go forever." And you can experience new life. So, let's think about how we can take this and apply it. First, you can receive forgiveness today. As we think about the application, you can receive forgiveness through Jesus today. Anything that you've ever done, you can receive forgiveness. You can experience the cleansing of Him in your heart and life. You can have new life today. You can experience a new refreshing of His forgiveness today. You can experience that. See, the reason that Jesus went and died on the cross was that He died to take the punishment for our sin. He paid the punishment. And then He rose again, and now He offers us the free gift of salvation and eternal life. But here's application number two. It gets more challenging. Once you come to a place of receiving forgiveness like Peter did, then you can extend forgiveness to others. You can come to a place where you extend forgiveness to those who hurt you. See, because you have received forgiveness, you should be a forgiving person. You say, "I can't forgive somebody for that." Really? What if God had that attitude towards you? You have the capacity to forgive, no matter what's happened in your life. I was looking back through some old material and some old stuff, and one of the old jokes I had was a guy talking to one of his buddies, and he says, "Every time my wife and I get in a fight, she gets historical." And he said, "Do you mean hysterical?" He said, "No, I mean historical. She keeps bringing up stuff from the past." Listen, we have the capacity to forgive because we've been forgiven. Forgiven people are forgiving people. If we've truly been forgiven, then we have to humble ourselves and forgive others. We're not saying what they did was okay. We're not saying that we approve. We're saying, because I have been forgiven so much and I'm responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, He calls me to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you." Forgive, forgive, forgive. Because forgiven people are forgiving people. Jesus drives this home with the model prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, those who trespass against us. that he drives it home. And when we meditate on everything we've ever done wrong and we weep bitterly like Peter, and we come before the Lord and say, Lord, look at all I've done. You've forgiven me all of it. Man, the slate's clean. Everything's pure. Everything's new. You don't bring it back up. Then I can look at someone and say, man, they hurt me. And they were wrong. And they blew it. But because Jesus has forgiven me, I can forgive. Some of you today are struggling with this area of forgiveness. And so this is what I want you to pray. Lord, would you help me and just put me in the right posture today to forgive? I mean, would you just point me toward forgiving someone? And then you pray tomorrow, Lord, help me to take a step of forgiveness. And Lord, help me take another step of forgiveness until we come to that place where it's completely resolved. Lord, give me a posture of forgiveness today. You may not be able to let everything go today. I think many of you can. But if it's something so egregious in your heart, just say, Lord, would you just point me? Point me to a posture of forgiving that person today. And then, Lord, help me take a step tomorrow and a step the next day. You can extend forgiveness. Thirdly, you can share the message of forgiveness with all and to everybody. You can share the message of forgiveness. The message that changes our life, that Jesus has forgiven me, can be a message that we share with everyone. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again. We can be forgiven. It doesn't make any difference what you've done, where you've been, how long you've been off, how many times you failed. When you come with a heart of repentance, Jesus restores. When we fail, Jesus restores. When we blow it, Jesus restores. And that's the message today. Maybe some of you need to come and use these steps this morning as a place to pray. Maybe some of you need to extend a phone call or a letter of forgiveness or have a conversation. Maybe some of you just need to say, Lord, put me in that posture. Maybe there's someone in your life who needs to know the forgiveness of Jesus. They failed. Jesus restores. When you hear a message like this, you can always have the choice to say, I'm going to isolate myself and I'm going to go live in a cave and I'm just not going to get over it because that's the way I feel. I'm just angry. Hebrews 13 tells us that a root of bitterness, when it comes into our life, it not only affects us, but it defiles many. So today, some of you need to let something go. And today, some of you need to let Jesus in. And when you do, he'll make your life different. With that, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. God, would you move today? Would you take hard hearts and sinful hearts and unforgiving hearts, drive them to you? Lord, would you bring change? Lord, if someone needs to know Jesus today, would you just open their heart and mind to Christ? In your name, amen.